Your Excellency, Reverend Fathers and Deacons, consecrated religious, members of Courage, and my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is truly good to be with you here to celebrate this Eucharist in conjunction with the Courage Conference. It is personally very good for me to come back here to Mundelein Seminary, where I studied for the priesthood, and to be celebrating Mass here in this sanctuary where I was ordained both a deacon and a priest. And so it's good to come back to the roots and the very beginnings of my priesthood and to be renewed in that way. I'm now the Bishop of Springfield, Illinois, our state capital, which is about a 3.5 hour drive south of here. There are many connections between Springfield and Chicago other than being in the same province. The Diocese of Springfield actually started as the Diocese of Quincy, Illinois, right on the Mississippi River in 1853. Just 3 years later, it was moved to Alton near St. Louis, and it was the Alton Diocese until 1925. And in 1925, the see was moved from Alton to our capital in Springfield, and the bishop who was charged with moving the see to Springfield was Bishop James Griffin, who came from the Archdiocese of Chicago. He built us a very beautiful cathedral in Springfield, which was designed by the same architect that designed Mundelein Seminary, McCarthy. And so there are many features that are in common with the seminary here, which was built in the mid-1920s, and our cathedral, which was dedicated in 1928. As Cardinal Mundelein's desire was very much expressed in the architecture of showing a very American type feature, as the church in the United States was setting its mark, so too our cathedral in Springfield has a very American flavor to it. And one of my favorite characteristics of our Springfield, of the Immaculate Conception in Springfield, are the stained glass windows. And the windows on the north wall of our cathedral in Springfield express the development of Christianity from its very beginnings, and on the south wall of our cathedral, more specifically, about the development of Christianity in the United States. Bishop Griffin was very aware of Springfield being the capital of the state and described the relationship between church and state in the windows. And so we probably are one of the few cathedrals, if not the only, that has stained glass windows of Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. George Washington meeting with Bishop John Carroll, the first bishop of the United States, and Abraham Lincoln meeting with Archbishop John Hughes of New York. But the first three windows that we have in Springfield on the north wall are the ones that I think, the one I want to focus on today, because they really capture the essence in those first three windows of what it means to be a Christian. The very first window depicts Jesus giving the keys to St. Peter. The second window is the martyrdom of St. Ignatius of Antioch, as it's a picture Ignatius of Antioch, not Loyola, Antioch, with lions around him as he was about to be martyred by being devoured by the lions. And the third window depicts Pope St. Leo the Great. And it's what is also probably very unique, it's probably the only stained glass window in the world with a picture of Attila the Hun. Because the picture depicts St. Leo the Great confronting Attila the Hun. And so in these three windows, I think, as I said, it really captures what it means to be a Christian. First of all, Jesus giving the keys to Peter. The keys to our salvation are in the church founded by Jesus Christ. The second window, with the martyrdom of Ignatius of Antioch, tells us that to be a Christian, all the first Christians were martyrs. To be a good Christian, we have to be martyrs in witness to our faith. Not necessarily in physically shedding our blood, but certainly in dying to ourselves and our own wishes and our desires. And that third window of Leo the Great reminds us, I believe, that we are called as Christians to greatness. And what made Leo the Great so great? He was the first pope to be called the Great. What made him the Great? Well, that window showing him confronting Attila the Hun is what made him great. Attila the Hun was about to lead an attack into Rome. and Pope Leo goes out to meet him. Not with soldiers, not with an army, it was not a battle. The window depicts a conversation where Leo is standing there talking to Attila the Hun. And I wish I knew what he said to him, but somehow Leo the Great was able to persuade Attila the Hun to turn around and not to invade Rome. When I think about Leo the Great, what made him great was not that he was the Pope at a time of the peak or the height of the Roman Empire. He was not great because of the greatness of the Roman Empire. In fact, just the opposite. He was Pope during the 5th century when the Roman Empire was in its decline. It was being invaded by barbarians like Attila the Hun. What made Leo the Great so great was because in the face of all the decline around him in the Roman Empire, he remained steadfast and stood firm for the truth of the faith in giving witness to the faith handed on to us by Jesus Christ. We too in our times are called to be great as Leo was great. I've been thinking a great deal recently about the decline and fall of the Roman Empire and how it compares to the age that we are living in right now in the United States. And I don't think it takes a genius to figure out that we are indeed in a decline. I hate to say that, I hate to admit that. We all like to think of the greatness of the United States. I don't know about the fall, I won't predict that, but I hope we won't fall, but we are definitely in a decline. The 20th century is often referred to as the American century. In reality, as we look back, it was maybe the American half century, because our greatness in some ways ended with World War II. The greatest generation led us to victory in World War II. Within 7 years, we were unable to win a war in Korea. We were, in the next decades, in the 60s and 70s, unable to win a war in Vietnam. We were prevailing in Iraq until our president withdrew all of our forces, and now Iraq has been overrun with the Islamic State. And what happened in the Roman Empire, as you read like Edward Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, he writes about how as the Roman Empire weakened, its enemies began to perceive its weakness. And so that's how the attacks came in, because at its height, nobody would dare attack Rome because they knew that it was suicidal to do that. In its weakness, people began to attack Rome. And even from within, what used to be a great source of pride to say, I'm a Roman citizen, in its declining years, people were almost ashamed to say that they were Roman citizens. September 11th, 2001 should have been a wake-up call for our country to be attacked here on our own soil. It should have been a time for us to turn more resolutely and more devoutly to God. And yet, unfortunately, we see how for many people it had the exact opposite reaction. We continue to have attacks on our own soldiers right here on American soil. And from within, we see in our country a Supreme Court that makes up laws according to its own whim without any relation to the Constitution. We have a president who decides which laws he will or he will not enforce. And so for us, as we gather here for this Courage Conference, we might be wondering, why bother? So if our society's now, in fact, embracing same-sex relationships, raising it to the status of a right, people have a right of the same sex to get married to each other. The Boy Scouts of America announced that it is their policy now, it's okay to be openly gay and still be a scout leader. Why are we bothering with this? Why don't we just give in to the culture and say, well, everybody else is going in this direction, why are we swimming against the tide? Well, the answer to that question is because Jesus said, as we heard in today's gospel even, he came to proclaim a wisdom that was foreign to the people. Jesus said, do not conform yourself to this age, this depraved generation. You are called to be different. You are called to be great. You are called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Today, in this feast day of St. Ignatius of Loyola, we have a very wonderful example of how to do that. Ignatius was a very worldly figure, living in the 15th century, and the accounts of his spiritual development tell us how he was a soldier, and he was injured in battle, and so it was during his recovery that he was looking for books. Remember, books were not as available then as they are today. And so he wanted to read some books about military exploits because he loved reading about that. And all they could find were books of the lives of the saints and a Bible. And so he spent his time reading that. And then we're told in the life of St. Ignatius how he reflected on that experience. And he said that when he would read about worldly exploits like military battles, he would feel intense pleasure. But then after he stopped thinking about that, he would feel dry and depressed. And in contrast, when he would read about the life of Christ and the life of the saints, he would have intense joy. And even when he stopped reading and he stopped thinking about those, that joy remained with him. And that leads to what is known today as Ignatian spirituality, the discernment of spirits, to discern God's presence and his activity in our lives. We all know, of course, Ignatius then goes on to found the Society of Jesus, established by Pope Paul III in 1540, and the great universities and missionary work that we have carrying on by the Jesuits today, and even the first Jesuit to become a pope, Pope Francis, is carrying on that tradition of St. Ignatius. But for us, I think it's very important to reflect on that insight that Ignatius had. Because as we look at what the world offers us, the world offers intense pleasure, and especially within the realm of sexuality. There's no question that engaging in sexuality can bring, sexual acts brings great physical pleasure, but it is not lasting. And people who engage in illicit sexual activities often experience very quickly the guilt, the remorse, the bad feelings that come with engaging in activities that they know are wrong. And in contrast, when we set our hearts on Jesus Christ and living the way Christ has called us to live and the great mysteries of the church, the commandments that he has given to us, the Beatitudes, when we meditate on those aspects of our faith, those mysteries, and when we dedicate ourselves to do that, even at the cost of being martyrs, as I said, of dying to ourselves, we experience great joy. And that is what Christ offers us. Yes, we are called to imitate him upon the cross, but the Christian life does not end upon the cross. It ends with the resurrection and the promise of eternal life, eternal happiness in his kingdom. And that is what we are called to, a life of happiness and joy forever in his kingdom. In this Eucharist now, we are about to receive the greatest gift that Christ could give us. He gives us himself. We approach this altar to receive the very essence of love into our hearts, the love that comes to us from the Sacred Heart. May God give us this grace. Amen.